For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 54. Isaiah, chapter 54. And there we read God's holy word. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thou thy foundation with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agate, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument of his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon do you find in the book of the prophet Hosea, chapter 2, the verses 16 and 17. We turn to the book of the prophet Hosea, chapter 2, the verses 16 and 17. There we read God's holy word in the text of the sermon. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Beloved congregation, the heart of the bride is captured by the love of the bridegroom. And therefore, the heart of the bride is filled with love in return. The love of the bridegroom is a picture of the love of God which passes all understanding. His love is so powerful that it even breaks the hardest heart. And this evening we write above the sermon, the power of God's love. The power of God's love. That's first of all converting love. Secondly, sanctifying love. And thirdly, confessing love. The power of God's love. Converting love. Sanctifying love. Confessing love. I think we do not need to pay extensive attention to the context of our text since we listened to this chapter already three times. I just want to remind you that Hosea had to prophesy in the name of the Lord about the people's unfaithfulness. He had to prophesy not by words alone. His life was also a picture of the betrayal of God's people and the long-suffering of the Lord. Hosea married an adulterous woman named Gomer. And the Lord instructed Hosea to be faithful to her, though she chased other men and committed adultery time and again. This is a picture of God's faithfulness to His people, though they break the covenant time and again. Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea. That is what Israel is to God. God had betrothed His people in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, but God's people turned their back to the Lord. And now the Lord shall punish His people. He will chastise them. He brings His people into the wilderness again, not to destroy them, though the Lord would not be unjust to do so. By the miracle of God's love, the Lord spares His people. He allures His people and brings her in the wilderness to purify her. The wilderness as the place where the Lord makes His people whole from the sickness of betrayal. In the wilderness, we discover the power of God's love. We have also heard that the Lord saves His people in the way of justice. The guilt needs to be removed, and the debt needs to be paid. The Lord never passes by our sin. But we heard the proclamation from Hosea 2 that the Lord forgives the sins of His people, since the Lord Jesus came under the judgment of God instead of His people. He has borne the wrath of God against all the sins of His people. He is the God-given righteousness whereby God is satisfied. It is because of the merits of the Lord Jesus that God will speak comfortable words to His people. He speaks to her heart and comforts her. In the valley of Achor, in the valley of judgment, the Lord opens the door of hope. And last week we studied that the door of hope is opened in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, since He is the only hope for God's church. And this evening, His people, in this evening we hear that the Lord adds another promise. He adds many promises. And the text we want to listen to is one of these promises. Why is the Lord adding promises? Because the Lord does not only forgive the sins of His people, He renews the hearts of His people so that they will live to His honor and glory and live in a reconciled relationship with the Lord. Then they will meet the purpose of their lives. God saves his people from their sins. He forgives, but he renews them as well. God wants to change their hearts so that they will not serve Baal any longer, but him alone. He wants to bend their will and to direct their hearts. Then they will no longer walk after Baal. Then God will be the first in their lives. And that is what the Lord pleases to do. Because God is a jealous God. He does not allow any other gods beside him. God is zealous in glorifying his own name. The honor of his name is connected with the salvation of sinners. That's the miracle of the gospel. That the honor of his name is connected with the salvation of sinners. God is honored by saving sinners. And this morning we heard that the Lord made his people his bride by betrothing her. And now he wants her to live as a bride. That is subject of our text this evening. God wants his people to live as a bride. When? Well, we read in our text, verse 16, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord." When? It refers to the previous words. It points to the time that the Lord allured his people and brought them into the wilderness. It is after their hearts are broken and the Lord has spoken comfortable words to their hearts, when he has opened the door of hope in the valley of Achor, then he wants his people to live as his bride. The Lord does not wait till his people think they are fit to be his bride. He makes room for himself and for his renewing work. And it shall be. I, the Lord, will make it happen. I, the Lord, who remains faithful, I will capture the heart. I guarantee it. His love conquers spiritual adultery and the foolishness of the heart to go astray from the Lord. It is a miracle that it pleases the Lord to deal with his people in such a gracious way. For how many years have they served Baal? To serve other gods, to serve the idols, was deeply rooted in Israel's popular life. We observe this clearly when they passed the border of the promised land to take possession. They did not banish all the inhabitants of Canaan. That means that they adopted the service of the idols. No, they still served the Lord, but they served the Baal and Astarte as well. The people of Israel are prone to idolatry. It does not come upon them accidentally. They are not victims. No. Their heart is inclined to commit this sin. They did so through all the ages. And in the days of the prophets and kings, they served other gods. An example of this we find in the history of Elijah on Mount Carmel. One altar was prepared for Baal and one for the God of Israel. The God who answered with fire from the sky would be considered the true God. And almost everyone ran after Baal. And we learn from this that the heart is inclined to run after other gods and to serve the Lord of our own choosing. And the Lord is long-suffering and patient. After many years, the Lord brings his people into exile. Hosea was sent by God to announce the exile. And the Lord wants to chastise his people so that they will say farewell to Baal for good. And so it happened. When the people returned from exile, they were done with the service of Baal, at least in outward sense. They did not take the name of Baal in their mouth, as the Lord had foretold in verse 17. They only served the Lord. Someone may conclude that the prophecy of Hosea has been fulfilled. And we wonder, is this what the Lord meant? No, he meant something else. An outward conversion is not God's aim. The outward reformation needs to be accompanied by an inward conversion. Otherwise, it will be no true conversion. They did not serve Baal any longer, but other gods instead. In the days of the Lord Jesus, they sought after self-righteousness. Outward religion and serving the Lord after own liking became the new Baal. In every age, men serve idol gods. The miracle of the power of God's love is that he remains faithful to his own word. He keeps on fulfilling the words of Hosea 2. There is still another people that is found by his seeking compassion. Not the covenant people of the Old Testament, but a people that is found by his mercy. His church, of which the Apostle Paul states that his church is the bride and that Christ is the bridegroom. We can read this, for example, in Ephesians 5. The church is the bride. Christ has shed his blood. The church is the bride Christ has shed his blood for. And the New Testament church is not allowed to serve other gods. Christ wants to be the only bridegroom for his bride, the church. And what about you? No, I'm sure you do not serve Baal. We do not bow down before idols. No, probably not literally. But you know there are many other idol gods, don't you? Just think of the god Mammon, the god of ambition and affluence. Many other gods can be mentioned as well. To serve other gods means, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34, that we have another object in which we place our trust. What is meant is other things that are more important than the kingdom of God. Things or imaginations or thoughts to which we pay more attention. We put more effort into. We are more interested in. We pay more attention to than God and his service. Tell me what your focus was last week, and I will tell you what your God is. And who of us does not need to confess that we are far no better than in the days of Hosea? Calvin wrote in his Institution, in a section dealing with the meditation on the future life, that we have a brutish love to this world. A brutish love. It imposes itself on our desires. And God knows our heart's desires. And now be honest with yourself. Can you stand before his holy eyes? Who needs not confess his sins before the Lord? In evil we have gone astray, and sinful is our race. Rebelliously our fathers walked, forgetful of thy grace. Our heart is a factory of idols, said Calvin. And the Lord Jesus says that from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil and all other sins. Your heart's desire will show itself in your life, even in your speech. Has that ever become sin to you? Is your evil heart your biggest problem? It will become your biggest problem when the Lord breaks your heart by the power of His love. When you discover the lovelessness of your heart in the light of God's love. My heart is stirred easier by sinful desires than by the service of the Lord. It is a miracle that the Lord still desires to seek such a people. What a miracle that it pleases the Lord to forgive the sins and guilt of His people, motivated by the power of His love. Do you know something of this miracle? Have you tasted this morning? Have you tasted it this morning during the administration of the Lord's Supper? Have you fled for refuge to Christ with all your sins? Do you know what happens then? You start to hate sin. You desire to flee from sin because of His love. The Lord makes room for a desire to see the promises of the covenant fulfilled. You desire the fulfillment of God's promises, whereby He will renew your life into the image of the Lord Jesus, making you turn you from sin, leading you to say farewell to Baal. You become sincerely desirous of the fulfillment of the promise, as it is mentioned in our text this evening. To believe the faithful promise of God does not only mean that you believe that your sins are forgiven. It means also that you believe that the Lord will change and renew your life. He sanctifies the lives of His people by faith. And we read in verse 16, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ish-I. And shalt call me no more Baali." The Lord will take care that this promise gets fulfilled. He will remove the names of the Baals from their mouth, since they will be remembered no more. The Lord burns the names of Baals out of their heart by the power of His love. God shall accept His church as His bride. He will betroth her, and now she has to live as His bride. And to reach that purpose, the Lord will sanctify her life by the power of His love. That's our second point, namely His sanctifying love. How? Let us pay attention to the last words of verse 16. Thou shalt call me no more Baali. You should know that Baal is actually a general word and not per se a name. In the Hebrew language, it means Lord. It is a common word for someone who takes charge over others. Just recall the history of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18. There we read that Sarah calls Abraham Lord. Some people think that this title degrades Sarah's position, but that is not the case. In this title, Sarah respects her husband and shows her desire to serve and help him. She acknowledges Abraham as the man that takes care of her. Abraham is Sarah's Baal. This word is also used in the scriptures to clarify the relation between the Lord and his people. The Lord rules over his people and wants to be acknowledged by them. And the evangelist of the Old Testament, Isaiah, says in chapter 54, "For thy maker is thine husband." But in the Hebrew language, we read literally, "For thy maker is thine Baal." God wants to rule over his people. He wants to guide them and bind himself to his people. So, taken on its own, the word Baal is not sinful. Though we read in our text, "Thou shalt call me no more Baali." Why? Well, the Lord has not changed, but the people have changed the meaning of the title Baal. Since the people use this title for other gods, this word cannot be used anymore to clarify the relationship between God and his people. And here we see again, we are prone to use God's perfect gift to satisfy our carnal lusts. We defile God's good gifts with our sins. Let me try to explain it. Children, maybe your mom has matches in a drawer in the kitchen. And when it gets dark, you can light a candle. Well, that's nice. But what if you take the matches out of the drawer without asking and you use them for playing? If your mother finds out, she will certainly take the matches away from you. And what do you think? Will your mom store the matches in the drawer again? Do you think you are allowed to light a candle any longer? No, of course not. She will put them where you cannot find them anymore. The matches, which are not bad as such, are dangerous to you since you use them for dangerous games. And so it is spiritual too. We are inclined to use good things for bad purposes. We need to remain without spot in this world. Since we are so inclined to use this world for ourselves, we need to take action so that we will stay far from sin. This means avoiding things which are not wrong as such, but you avoid them since they may provide access to sin. They appeal to your sinful heart, but you desire to stay far away from sin. Is that your desire, to stay far away from sin? If so, your actions will show that. Just think of all kinds of blessings which are at your disposal: money, leisure, a vehicle, a computer with internet, a cell phone, food and drink. And we do not need any encouragement to use them for our sinful desires, since by nature we are prone to it. We need the power of his love to enjoy all these blessings while staying far from sin. Are you someone who claims to live in communion with God but also tries to indulge the lusts of this temporal life as long as it does not harm your spiritual well-being? That is an invention from hell. A characteristic of true spiritual life is that you strive to stay far from the evil, from all evil. Then you cannot compromise at the expense of your spiritual well-being. And I know it can be very difficult to stay far from sin if you have to work in a tempting environment. But what is the desire of your heart? Do you depend on the powerful love of the Lord, which alone can keep sin outside? If so, then you will take every temptation seriously. You are not satisfied with the reasoning. Only once is not so bad. You don't easily reason what is wrong with it. The devil is very delighted if we underestimate his power. Young people, have you already discovered that you are not strong enough to withstand the temptations offered by this world and offered by your cell phone? Don't use it as an access to sin. But bend your knees and pray for a God-fearing life and turn your cell phone off. Put it aside if there is no real need to use it. These are the bales of our lives, and probably you can add some more. They hinder you terribly. And that is what you experience when you have tasted the sweetness of the Lord's love. Then you discover so much remaining resistance in your heart. There are so many indwelling sins. How can I ever honor God and serve my neighbor as long as I am so selfish? I so easily disobey the Lord. I so easily distrust the Lord and His providence. You become tired of yourself and you loathe your carnal lusts. You desire that you could get rid of all these things, that you could turn to the Lord with a perfect life without any sin. A law-filled heart becomes half empty so quickly because of the remaining bales in your heart. They are powerful and you cannot resist them because of your weakness. What to do if you are so weak and spiritual life withers? Let us read our text again. "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali, for I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name." The Lord is willing and able to redeem His people from the Baals by answering their humble prayer. It pleases the Lord to provide not only a sight of God's forgiving grace in Jesus Christ, but also to grant renewal of heart so that you will be able to fight against sin, to mortify the indwelling sins, to stand firm in temptations. Are you in need of the mortifying power of the Holy Spirit? Do you know of pleading with the Lord to enable you to mortify sin through the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus? If we are not in need of God's grace in striving against sin, and we do not experience the daily need of mortifying indwelling sin, then could this not be one of the reasons of our spiritual slackness and barrenness? The Holy Spirit is eager to answer the prayers for His powerful working. He is the Spirit who is able and willing to drive the bales out of your heart. The idol gods of my heart need to be cut off. You continue to pray, "Oh, let thy Spirit be my constant aid, that all my ways may ever be directed." I need to be delivered from the idols of greed, of attainments, of leisure, of outward religion, etc. I am in need of thy love. Then Christ will be glorified in my life. Then will I prove to be a bride that lives for her bridegroom, since I live from the benefits of the bridegroom, Christ. That is the aim of the Holy Spirit, since God wants our entire heart. God wants our entire heart. And the Lord will supply His people in their needs. That is meant with the words, "Thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baalai." God's people have misused the name Baal by naming their idols Baal. Now that the title is given to the idols, it is no longer suitable for the Lord. And for that reason, the Lord provides another designation. "Thou shalt call me Ishai," a term that was not used yet for other gods. The Lord, however, adds a meaning by using this title. The Lord graciously expresses something special with this word. Baalai and Ishai both mean "by Lord" or "my husband," "my Lord" or "my husband." But with the word Ishai, the faithfulness of the Lord and His loving care is emphasized. He is the husband who wants to have dominion over the bride, but He is also the loving husband. We hear a sound of tenderness. The Lord wants to make a new beginning with His people. He wants to be intimate with His people. The Lord wants to deepen the relation with His people. And is that not a miracle of God's grace? His people had left Him. They had clearly shown that they are not faithful and that they are prone to chase other gods. The Lord, however, wants to draw His wandering people to Himself by the power of His love. How? By making room for Himself. By supplying more promises which reveal who the Lord is for His people. By giving His love to a loathsome people. An incomprehensible move on the part of the Lord. Instead of punishing them, the Lord increasingly bends the hearts of His people so that room is made for His grace. How can the Lord do that? Well, not because the Lord passes by the sins of His people, but only because the Lord laid His wrath over the sin of His people upon His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And for that reason alone, His people are permitted. They are permitted to call Him "my husband," Ishai. The Lord places the new title on their lips, whereby they are enabled to confess their love to Him, Ishai. That is a confessing love. Our third point, Ishai, my husband. The Lord keeps truth and takes care for His people in love. He has mercy on His people. And the Lord wants to be called by His people by this new title. He provides His people with boldness. He grants even a right to use this new title, since God shall no more remember their sins. He is merciful. We read this also in Ezekiel 16. The Lord compares His people with a baby which was left as a fondling. Israel is pictured as a fondling because no one wanted her. She was just born when she was left in the wilderness. And there she lay, unwashed, not swaddled, unattended, and ready to die. But then, God passes by in His electing love. He saw her, polluted in her own blood. And He had compassion on her. And He took care of the child and nursed her. The child grew up, and when it was full grown, He took her as His wife.
She became his bride. She who had nothing, who was found as a deserted child. He gave her everything. The Lord has mercy on his people. He wants to be their Ishai. An even wider and deeper perspective of this mercy is opened in the New Testament. Just consider God's undertaking to secure his bride, to secure his bride, his church. The Lord Jesus left his heavenly majesty. He is the bridegroom who was humiliated. In the way of humiliation, he purchased his bride. He was like a lamb dumb before his shearer. He was taken to be crucified. He poured out his blood. His heart bled in order to cleanse and to purify his bride. He did it all to obtain her. Do you perceive this bridegroom in the preaching of the gospel? Is he not adorable? Is he not worthy to be believed and to be worshipped? He reveals himself in his word. I want to be your Ishai, so that you may boldly confess, Ishai, my husband. He is the bridegroom who has conquered death and who lives forever and ever. He has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Why? In order to bring his bride home soon. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for his bride. He is in heaven with the aim to make intercession for her day and night. And for that reason, his bride may still call him Ishai, my husband, because he is finishing his great work, because he is preparing his bride for the perfect, never-ending communion with him. And whatever he provides his bride in his providence, he always seeks the best for her. Though she does not always understand the trials and tribulations she has to undergo, he, however, makes intercession for her. The ground to call him Ishai can be found in his work. How do you learn to call him Ishai? When he pours his love into your heart, then you will express your confessing love by calling him my husband. By knowing his love, you cannot continue a sinful lifestyle. You desire to break with sin. You cannot sit at the table of Ishai and at the table of Baal. For sure, your deceitful heart is foolish enough to do so. But God's love causes you to hate sin. And when the Lord makes you honest before him, you regret your sinful desires that so easily bubble up to the surface. You cannot be satisfied with the table of Baal. Your desire is to be united to him. And you experience pain and sorrow when you have created an unbridgeable gap between you and the Lord because of your sins. You feel that you are not worthy to call him Ishai anymore, but you look forward to the restored relation with him. And the Lord gives faith, whereby you discover what he has done for his bride. By the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit, you cannot but believe that he purchased you by his deep suffering and death. He grants faith, so that a confessing love comes over your lips again. Ishai, my husband. It's a word that expresses an intimate bond. Just like a marriage, if it is ruled by true love. When the deepest and most intensive love is experienced, then the married couple says to each other, "You are my husband. You are my wife." You are all mine. And in spiritual life, the Lord teaches you to apply Him all to yourself. When does the Spirit teach you? When the Lord picks you up when the Lord picks you up well in your guilt and misery. When the Lord is merciful to you and favors you and reveals His mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shall gaze at His works. Then you will wonder what you shall render to the Lord for all the riches of salvation. And the Lord provides an answer in the text of this evening. It is as if the Lord says to you, just call me Ishai, my husband. And the Lord promises in our text that His people shall call Him Ishai. Now in part, but later in full. Only because of Him. Maybe you hesitate to call Him my husband. You hesitate since you are afraid that you deceive yourself. You observe only misery on your part. So much sin remains in your life. Sometimes you are shocked when you discover so much remaining opposition in your heart. You judge yourself as unfaithful when you notice so much unbelief in your heart. My friend, will you not confess this as guilt before the Lord? And the Lord calls you, turn back to me. I am glorious in grace and mercy, in goodness and faithfulness. It pleases me to renew your life and to forgive sin. And when the Lord draws you to Him, He renews you as well. He cuts off more and more in order to make room for Himself. No, it will never be perfect in this lifetime. Sanctification in this life is in part. God's people regret this. But the Holy Spirit awakens the desire to live from now on in newness of life. And then you cannot live in two worlds any longer. The renewal of the heart affects all aspects of life. Daily life and spiritual life are not two worlds. Daily life will be ruled by His Word. His Word rules your heart. And God teaches His people to surrender to the righteousness and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of His church. It, however, remains in this life in part. Paul says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. When will it be perfect to call Him my husband? On the day of days, when the bridegroom returns to bring his bride home. He prepares her a home in order to live in perfect harmony with her. She perfectly shares in His righteousness already. But when He takes her home, she will perfectly share in the holiness of the bridegroom as well. Then work of sanctification is finished. Then she enters the final stage, her glorification, and she will fully be what He wants her to be. There shall be no more remembrance of the former unfaithfulness and uncleanness. It is all blotted out entirely. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 27, that the bride will be introduced to the Father and to all the angels as a perfect bride, without having any spot or wrinkle, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
There will be no disabled bodies and no limitations in serving the Lord. No weakness, no lethargy, no tiredness, no sinful thoughts, no hypocrisy, no distrust, no darkened understanding. Everything will be perfect, full of Him. That is the future of the bride, who takes care of all of this? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven and makes intercession for His entire church as the praying high priest. The bride cannot add anything to her own salvation. Everything she tries to add makes her even more unsuitable for holiness. She cannot improve herself. She cannot mortify sin by herself. She cannot serve the Lord according to His will. But He takes care of all this. And this encourages the bride to fight against sin and to withstand the evil that surrounds her, to stand firm against all the temptations that try to discourage her, because the Lord will finish His own work of sanctification. And by His grace and by His power, the bride will battle against all God's enemies. It makes her dependent on Him. It causes so much reason for her to humble herself before the Lord. And yet, she clings to the promise, for He has betrothed her. And at times, she looks forward to the day that she can confess with Him, that she can confess Him with perfect love. Is I my husband? My husband, because He first loved me. Amen.